So the Old Testament pointed out wretchedness, but the New Covenant produces righteousness. Huge difference. One only points out the flaws, the other produces righteousness. The Old Testament does not.
Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip shares the major difference between the Old Testament and the New Covenant. But first, here's a resource that will help you understand what God's Word says about the future that's coming.
The book of Acts says we need to understand the days we live in and how we should be spending our time, energy, and finances. The first step is information. And this month, to complement Skip's series, The End is Near, we're offering the excellent Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy by Tim LaHaye and Mark Hitchcock. This 450-page hardcover book is a reference guide to what the Bible says about the end times, covering over 150 topics from Armageddon to the Wrath of the Lamb. The Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is a comprehensive survey from the world's foremost experts on biblical prophecy. Here is what Tim LaHaye said about the importance of understanding what the Bible says concerning the future.
To me, the signs of the times are evident that we're in the last days. In fact, I call them the last days of the last days.
I believe that the people that had a great deal to do with the early church were the expositors of the scripture, but gave Christian evidences. Why do we believe what we believe? And one of the reasons we believe what we believe is because of prophecy.
This Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is our gift to you this month when you encourage the growth of Connect with Skip with a gift of $50 or more. Make your financial vote of support at connectwithskip.com or by calling 1-800-922-1888. With the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy on your desk, you'll find yourself reaching for it frequently as events in these days speed forward. Receive this excellent hardcover book with your gift. Go to connectwithskip.com or call 1-800-922-1888.
Okay, we'll be in 2 Corinthians 3 as we join Skip for his teaching.
The letter that he is speaking of here is not Bible study as we know it, which Paul was all about, which James and John were all about, etc., etc. But it was the letter of the law in the Old Testament. That's the letter he's referring to, not the Word of God, not studying the Word of God, not sermons based on the Word of God as opposed to shandala, shandala, shandala. Whatever you feel led to say or speak or flow in the Spirit, it was the letter of the law which kills. Paul said in Romans, the commandment which I thought would bring me life has actually brought me death. What is he referring to? The Old Testament law. So John uses same analogy in the Gospel of John. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see the difference? That's the same difference that Paul is alluding to here. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, notice what he calls the Old Testament, the ministry of death. Why? Again, Romans 7, the commandment which I thought would bring me life actually brought me death. I'll show you why in a moment. If the ministry of death written and engraved on stones, remember God by himself, by his finger, wrote the Ten Commandments on stone. Moses brought them down the hill. If the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, and it was, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now let me take you back to Exodus chapter 34. Moses is up on the mountain, this glorious, awesome, striking movement of God was happening. The mountain looked like it was on fire. It was smoking. There was thunder. There was lightning. The children of Israel didn't want to go close. Moses was up there communing with God. God gives him the law. He writes it himself in the tablets. And Moses comes down the mountain. When Moses comes down the mountain and they look at him, and Moses was unaware of this, Moses' face was glowing. And Aaron saw it, and the children of Israel, it says they were afraid to get close to Moses because it's like, the dude's like on fire. He's like glowing in the dark. A man is glowing. And so they were afraid. So Moses put a veil over his face. Presumably, he put the veil over his face so they wouldn't feel afraid to approach him. And then it says that he took the veil off when he went into the tent of the meeting and communed with the Lord face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, then put the veil on and came out. But we're about to learn something that we didn't necessarily know from reading Exodus chapter 34. What we learn here is that the glow on Moses' face, which was miraculous, it wasn't long-lasting. It was fading away. It got less and less as the hours and days moved on. And that Moses actually covered his face because of that fact, because it was fading away. Now, why is that important? Because Paul is making a point, like Moses' face that was a temporary glow and soon to fade away. So the law itself that God gave to Moses was temporary and fading away, predicted by an Old Testament prophet named Jeremiah. Behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And now Paul is saying the Old Testament is done. It's over. God does not deal with mankind based on the old covenant any longer. The sacrifices would cease in the temple, even though Paul's still in that shoulder period. The temple was still going on in Jerusalem. Soon it wouldn't be. This is the end of the old covenant. So that's where he's going with this. The face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, the glory was passing away. How will not the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? For if the ministry, watch this, of condemnation had glory. And it did. Again, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death, that is the Old Testament law. Now, hold that thought. Why is it called ministry of condemnation? Because that's all it could do. It could only give you the standard that God demanded. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. But it didn't give you any power to keep that standard. The children of Israel said to Moses, go find out what God wants and tell us. We'll do everything he tells us to do. God's reply is, oh, that my people had such a heart within them. Even God realized it's impossible to keep the demands of the law. I appreciate their sentiment. I wish they had the heart and the ability to do it, but they do not. So at best, it was a standard that mankind could never fully keep. So it was the ministry of condemnation. It was the ministry that brought death. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So hold that thought. Listen to this thought in Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. It's familiar territory. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, that is the law of Moses, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, the Old Testament could not save. The law could not save. Listen, the law, the Old Testament, pointed out wretchedness. Because it says, you shall not covet. That is, if in your mind You say, man, I want a better wife. Man, I want a better house. Man, I want a better this. I want that. And that's a sin. You're in your heart lusting after something. That's part of the Ten Commandments. So the Old Testament pointed out wretchedness, but the New Covenant produces righteousness. Huge difference. One only points out the flaws. The other produces righteousness. The Old Testament does not. The law is like a mirror. When you look in the mirror, you, according to James, you look full face in the mirror and you see your natural self. Usually, I could almost guarantee it, when you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror, you decide you need to make some changes to what you see there in the mirror. Am I right? A comb, a brush, makeup, it could be anything. You are going to alter what you see because the mirror conveys your true condition, but it lacks the power to change your condition. You can say, mirror, mirror, on the wall, fix me up and I'll be tall or whatever. You couldn't do that. The mirror reveals the condition. It does not fix the condition. A level's the same way, or a plumb line before a level was introduced in architecture. It could tell you if the building was off or on plane, off kilt. It could not rectify the situation. Here's another analogy. Let's say you had a glass of water and you put dirt in it and you let it set and you left it alone. Eventually, the dirt is going to settle down to the bottom. And you could look in the glass after it settles and you could say, well, it looks clean to me. It looks great to me. And you might just be deceived and think, I can drink it. I'll be refreshed by it. But there's dirt in it. If you take a spoon and stir it up, it reveals the true condition of the contents of that glass. The law of Moses is the spoon. It stirs up what's really inside and reveals the true condition. Oh, we can get settled here and there and look really good from time to time, but the law comes along and we're slayed by it. It reveals the true condition, but it can't fix that condition. So he's talking about the ministry of condemnation, death, versus the ministry of justification, God declaring us righteous. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. The law was a covenant that would point out people's condemnation and sin. According to Paul in Galatians, it led us to Christ. It pointed the way to Christ. It pointed us to the way to place to get it all fixed. But it did not have the power in and of itself to fix us. Unlike Moses, verse 13, who put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. He's saying, why would you go back to a pattern, a covenant, an economy that is temporary? The law was temporary. It served its purpose. Again, Paul is in that shoulder season, that overlapping between Old and New Testament. Soon the temple would be destroyed. Soon there would be no Jewish sacrifices. And up to this day, there are no sacrifices in any temple for sin. The old covenant has passed away. The veil of the temple has been ripped in two. The temple has been destroyed. But their minds were hardened. Until this day, verse 14, the same veil. Now he said Moses wore a veil, but he's speaking now of a spiritual veil on the hearts. The same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Paul knew about that veil. Paul had that veil. Paul listened to the testimony of Stephen in the synagogue in Jerusalem. And the people who stoned him laid their jackets and their robes at the feet of Saul, who was overseeing it, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. Paul had a zeal in his heart against Christians. He went to Damascus against Christians. And later on, he regrets it. He looks back and he says, I have a zeal in my heart for my own people. I wish that I were accursed from Christ for the sake of my Jewish brethren. And then he says, for they have a zeal that is not according to righteousness, because they ignore God's righteousness and they seek their own righteousness, which they can never produce on their own. And so Paul knew what it was like to have a veil when they study the Old Testament scripture. To this day, I marvel. I go to Jerusalem a lot. I've been there 41 times. When I go to the Western Wall and I see the ardent worship and prayers, and they move and they sway and they seem so sincere, but they're blinded. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And it's heartbreaking because you see the religious fervor that they have and they mean it. But Paul says there's a veil when they read the Old Testament. They read Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, that plainly foretells the coming of Christ and the suffering of Christ. But to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And that's exactly what happens. Ask any Jewish convert. This is how I used to interpret it. This is now my eyes have been opened. This is how I see it. It's so plain to me. It's so obvious. And one day, the Bible predicts all Israel will be saved. When the nations come against Jerusalem in the last days, in that area known as Har Megiddon, Armageddon, and God miraculously preserves the Jewish nation, although some will be affected, many, the ones who remain, will look upon him whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his own son, and they will turn to the Lord, and Paul predicts Israel will be saved. But nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The veil is taken away in Christ. Why is the veil taken away in Christ? Because the Old Testament scripture that they are blind to speak of Christ. Remember what Jesus said to the religious leaders? You search the scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. You're reading the Bible, you're studying the nuance, and you think that doing that will give you life, but you ignore the fact that these scriptures speak all of me, the typologies in the law, in the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the temple, the prophets, all speak of me. And when Jesus rose from the dead on the road to Emmaus, he met with two disciples, and it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all things in the law, in the Psalms, and the prophets that speak of him. Because he said, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered and enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why? Because they all speak of him. And when you put Christ in the middle of that enigmatic Old Testament passage, it makes sense. It's cleared up. The veil is taken away in Christ. The Lord is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, we all, with unveiled face, remember the veil is taken away in Christ, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by Spirit of God. Now, the word that he uses here for transformed in the last verse of chapter 3 is the word metamorphosis. It speaks of the larva being changed into a pupa, being changed into a fully mature butterfly. It's a beautiful description of the Christian. The Christian is a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, transformed. We are instantly transformed in our relationship to God the moment we give our lives to Christ, and then we are continually being transformed the more and more and more we gaze upon the Lord in the Scripture, in the Word of God. There's a great story by Nathaniel Hawthorne. You probably recognize the old man in the mountain, the old face in the mountain. And it's a story about a little village high up in altitude, just underneath a mountain, and on the mountain, carved into the mountain, or seemingly carved, was the face of a man looking down, kind of solemnly, sternly looking down at the people in the village. Well, there was a legend attached to that, according to this story of Hawthorne, that one day somebody would come who looks like the face in the mountain. And he would come to that village and bring great blessing and make transformative changes to that village. And that legend got the imagination of one little boy that was raised in the village, and he would go out every day and stare at that face in the mountain and just imagine what it's going to be like when that man comes who looks like that guy. And his imagination would run wild. Well, the little boy in that village grew up to be a teenager, and from a teenager to a young man, but he still loved that story and would contemplate looking up at that face. And then that teenager became a young man, as I said, then a middle-aged man, then an old man. But he still loved that story, loved that idea. But one day, he was walking through the village, and somebody said to him, "Hey, you're the guy that we've been waiting for. You look just like that face in the mountain." And the story is that the man, the boy, and eventually the man, became like what he was contemplating. And you know, whatever you behold is what you become. Whatever you look at is what you turn into. Some of you get so distracted every day by looking at that little device. You just can't get rid of that dopamine fix of looking at that and just looking and looking, and minutes turn into hours. Well, you become what you behold. If you look at filth, you become what you behold. But if you gaze upon Christ and look to Him and behold His glory and spend time with Him, you become like what you behold.
What a blessing to be truly free through the new covenant of Christ. That concludes Skip Heitzig's message from the series Expound, 2 Corinthians. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com. Now, here's Skip to share how you can connect you and many others with the truth of God's Word with a gift to keep these messages going out around the world through Connect with Skip Heitzig.
The Apostle Paul boldly proclaimed the gospel everywhere he had the opportunity, and it's our mission to do the same. That's why we make these Bible teachings available on the air and online. And you can join in this vital work to connect many more people around the world with the good news of Jesus. Here's how you can give a gift today to do just that and keep these messages that you love coming to you and others.
Visit connectwithskip.com/donate to give a gift. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. or call 800-922-1888, 800-922-1888. Thank you for your generosity. And did you know the Connect with Skip app is designed to put tons of great resources right at your fingertips, from sermon notes and entire series, as well as reading plans? You'll love the features of this app, so be sure to download it today, wherever you get your apps. Come back next week to hear more verse-by-verse teaching to connect you with the God who loves you and wants you to live in freedom.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.